Well, good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask that we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 20. We're going to begin by reading that scripture, and then that will serve as a foundation or a basis upon which to speak regarding, and I have it written this way, spiritual warfare and supplication. Seven aspects that will help us stand. In the biblical account of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, it says, having done all to stand, then it commands us to stand. The scriptures tell us some interesting things about this particular aspect of warfare, where we're not getting down in the mud and wrestling with Apollyon, or our enemy, but we are and we're not running away from the battle, but we are standing and standing firm. And there is that aspect of spiritual warfare that we're going to approach today. Psalm 20 begins this way, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Shall we pray? Lord, today's sermon is going to be a message for the restless, a message for the distressed, even for the angry who feel beaten down. It's for the hopeless and despairing who are seemingly wallowing. I want it to be a fortress for the friendless, for those who are losing faith. Lord, that your word and our approach to you in prayer today would be a stronghold for those who Satan has sought to isolate. The adversary is seeking to steal our peace, to kill our hopes and to spoil our dreams. That's what he does. And Lord, today in our worship and in the word, we're seeking to address those struggling with isolation. It's important for a child to feel loved by his family members, by his parents in these hours. It's important that those who are dislocated either in their job or in their relationships during these times feel a connection. Lord, it's also important that we draw close to you. And so we seek you in your word today and ask your direction for our lives. And this is our warfare. We're trying to stand firm and fast in the faith. And we ask you to meet us in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trying to set forward in front of us all a method of spiritual warfare, and it amounts to struggling with Satan in his domain. It's an aspect of spiritual warfare where we are winning within. And I don't limit it just to our personal attitude. I'm setting a biblical method of winning within, and it's a war that's won over time, but also it's won in a moment in time. We'll explore that momentarily. Winning the spiritual battle while we seem apart, while we seem isolated, it starts with a sense of confidence in what God has already done in the past, both in you and through you. We explore that every time we think of David, the shepherd boy, running headlong towards the giant. He presented himself before his brothers and before the soldiers and before King Saul as someone who is confident in what he is able to accomplish spiritually because of his experiences before, winning against the lion and the bear. He has a sense of confidence in what God's already done. But that continues to the current situation. The current situation seems much bigger. Goliath is bigger. What is arrayed before David, what's in front of him, is quite a bit bigger than a flock of sheep or even a roaring lion. It is a roaring giant, and beside and behind him is a whole army. I want to give us a sense of the contentment that's there in David. Because of what God has done, because of what God has done through him, David had a sense of contempt, like, hey, I know he's going to come through even now. And I hope that for each one of us, we have that kind of trust that says, I have trusted the Lord in the past. Though I didn't understand at the time, I realized he came through for me. And I trust that he's going to do the same in the future. This is facing the impossible circumstance of Goliath. I put it this way, the mean green Philistine, the wrath from Gath. David had to kill the giant. And you stand on the incline to go face to face against the Philistine. I thought in our sermons before, and be blunt with you, I spent a good deal of time talking about Goliath's armor. And you probably scratch your head and say, well, why are we bothering talking about that so long? And then I spent quite a bit of time on 1 Samuel 17:40 that has David relying on some very meager implements as he ran towards the giant in battle. That's really the rub. That's what's important in this text. And when we're in Psalm 20, there's this summary verse that some may trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So often the Psalms crystallize or basically just kind of squeeze down the meaning of so many narratives, of so many stories that are shared in the scriptures. And I'll give you a for instance, as we consider some verses from scripture. The horses and chariots of Psalm 20 are highlighting what was said by Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15, the Passover celebration, where it says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Moses says that in Exodus 15:1. In verse 21 of the same chapter, Miriam's reply, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I'll even look at other psalms here. We're not going to take too long to do that, but Psalm 44 says this regarding the people of Israel. They did not take possession of the land by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor on them. This is Psalm 44, and the first is verse 3, and then ultimately verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 9. God is our refuge and our strength. He maketh wars to cease. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Last one I'll look at here before we approach our Psalm 20 is 2 Chronicles 32:8. It says this, and this is Hezekiah speaking with our adversary, with him, Sennacherib. That was the adversary at the time. Hezekiah says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And here's something else that I found interesting. The people rested themselves upon the words that Hezekiah spoke in that moment. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it is worth turning there, verses 4 through 7 give quite a list of the implements of warfare. And if you could just picture it in your mind's eye, what the army of Israel saw. They saw this array of an invading army and the Philistine giant and a bunch of mercenary soldiers armed to attack. And they're armed to the teeth. And out comes this massive giant mocking and hating God and scorning or laughing at the dismayed and discouraged children of Israel on the other hill. He has a helmet of brass, a coat of mail that is 5,000 shekels. I think we have pursued that as 120 some. It's over 100 pounds of metal that he's wearing. It's significant. Greaves of brass on his legs. Now, you know, I looked that up, and it's just basically he is armed from head to toe. He's got a helmet of brass, and he's got greaves on his ankles. I mean, he's protected even on his shins. So you can, even a short guy can try to cut him off at the legs or at the kneecaps, and he's not going to fall. Not only that, he had a shield bearer to carry the shield. And I imagine the shield was rather large, so that it would cover the space that he had to stand behind. Of course, we know that he had a lot that he was relying on to win any man-to-man competition. Now, he was a warrior from his youth, said Saul, and so he was pretty self-sufficient. He was independently strong, and he trusted in himself. He certainly didn't trust in David's God to do anything for him. And if perchance he didn't accomplish what he set out to do, he had a whole army behind him and beside him that would do the job as well. This is highlighted in the text because of the contrast of what the giant had as compared to what David brought to the fray. Now, in between is this, and it's in verse 38, if you want to look at it, it's 1 Samuel 17, verse 38, and it says that Saul had a helmet, a coat of mail, and a sword. Okay? And those three things he wanted David to borrow from him, or at the very least a helmet and coat of mail, some defensive items so that David just wouldn't get wiped off the map. And David may have had his own sword to go with that. I'm not totally sure about that. What it does say is verse 40. Verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17 says that he had a staff, he had a scrip, and then he had a sling. So he had a shepherd's bag and a sling and five smooth stones. He refused the armor of Saul, and he went to the battle with the giant who was decked from head to toe. You can see very clearly who Goliath relied on, and you can see very clearly who David relied on. The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. The scripture says, he will deliver me from this giant. So don't anybody fret or have their heart fail over what I'm about to do. There must be a realization that we take with us the confidence that what God has already done in the past, in and through us, is something He will continue to do. And in that, we will come to a sense of contentment, that we will have an answer for the restlessness that we may feel in uncertainty, that we will have an answer for any kind of anger or frustration where we feel like we're bottled up. And it may be cabin fever only, but it may be more than that. And many of us are feeling that kind of feeling right now. When we feel alone and isolated, our will and everything behind it gets, we get frustrated. We sense something needs to change, but nothing can change, and nothing is changing. And so our peace is broken. Our hopes are dashed, and dreams seem to be spoiled. This is the devil. This could be the devil's way of working in our hearts to get us to walk away from the faith. I love the passage of David relying on his staff and his sling and those stones, and this little leather pouch that he sewed for himself. Because we need that sense of contentment that says, what I have is what I have. And what I have is what I need. And what I need is all I need. So what I have right now is all I need. What I have right now is all I need. Why can I say that? Because God has taken what I have in the past and worked His way in me and through me with what I had in the past. He can do the same today. This is a test of trust. This is a test of faith. That's what it is. I'm not saying that a person that struggles with that struggles with this test of faith, is falling away, is failing God. They may be discouraged. They may be dismayed. You may be discouraged. You may be dismayed. But that doesn't mean that you can't take on your giant, take on your Goliath. It doesn't mean that you can't win within. Again, this is a war. The war within is one that's won over time. David, his shepherd boy's up in the Judean hills and the fields, watching the sheep. And he does that over a period of time. The lion doesn't show up with the bear. Okay? There's opportunity for practice with the sling. The occasions are many where the tests of faith occur. That war within is won over time, but it's also in a moment in time. And we're dealing with that moment in time. Now, what we've just done is given a summary, a faith summary, of the entire episode of David and Goliath in terms of warfare in a spiritual sense. And this is a method that is necessary among Christians to approach our warfare spiritually. Ephesians 6 says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now again, the title of the sermon is Spiritual Warfare and Supplication. Seven aspects that will help us stand, and this relates to supplication. We're getting to this understanding that when we pray, we're dealing with the devil in his own domain. We're taking his territory, we're taking the fight to him, and this is how we win. Now, this is how we win. It's a war within, and these are the weapons of our warfare. And so we're exploring today, through prayer, through our praying, this aspect that will help us stand. What we find in Psalm 20 is God's people praying, and really the psalmist leading. It's almost as if the pastor is leading his congregation in their prayers. We would use this, and we will use this today, in our benediction. But we'll get there. I do want us to focus on Ephesians 6:18. In an interesting way, this popped up as we're doing devotions as a family in our COVID-19 time with everybody in the house. Nobody away at school. It's just interesting that we've been able to do this, looking at the way that this text appears in the Christian struggle, in the Christian's pilgrimage, and this is how we would say it, in Christian's pilgrim's progress to the celestial city. Now, the story goes for Christian that he has come to the Palace Beautiful, and he has been taken in for comfort, and he meets up with the porter, and the porter opens up the door, and the porter introduces a number of beautiful young ladies who then give Christian some comfort and ask him a number of questions. And a little while, they take him on a tour of what's called the armory. And to read it, it says, they took him into the armory where they showed him all the equipment that their Lord had provided for pilgrims, such as sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, all kinds of prayers, and shoes that would never wear out. Bunyan, the writer John Bunyan of this allegory, very well summarizes the passage of Ephesians 6 by these things that he tells in his story. There was enough equipment here, so as many for the service of the Lord as there are stars in the heaven. Then they showed him the implements with which some of his servants have done wonderful things. Moses' staff, the rod, the hammer and nail which Yael slew Sisera, the pitchers, trumpets, and lamps with which Gideon put the armies of Midian to flight. They showed him Shamgar's ox goad. They showed him the jawbone with which Samson did such mighty feats, and the sling and the stone with which David slew Goliath. I'll leave it at that. But in them showing him these implements of warfare, and him being equipped with such things, he, the very next part of the story, goes to the Valley of Humiliation on his way to the celestial city, and is faced by and get this, Apollyon, who in Bunyan's stories is the representation of Satan himself, who's trying to get us waylaid, who's trying to destroy us while we're on our way. He's trying to single us out, separate us from all help, and we must, with our armor, with our spiritual armor, with our weapons of warfare, we must win against him. And here's how Bunyan shares it in the Valley of Humiliation. Poor Christian faced great difficulty there. He'd gone only a short distance before he saw a devilish creature named Apollyon coming across the field to meet him. Then Christian began to be afraid and to wonder whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he realized that he had no armor for his back. And should he turn his back, he might give the creature greater advantage, making it easier for the creature to pierce him with his fiery darts. For this reason, he resolved to take a chance and stand his ground. For he thought, if I had no more in mind than that the saving of my own life, it would be the best way to stand. In each of these illustrations, whether it's David or the Christian pilgrim, the idea is to stand, not to fall away, not to retreat. In fact, in Ephesians, the armor is such that there is no good way to retreat. If you, as Bunyan's character expressed, if you do retreat, you turn tail and run, it exposes you to the very darts that you're trying to prevent from hitting you. The fiery darts that are revealed in this text make it clear. We're given the weapons and the defensive armaments to do the battle and to stand. And here we find that ultimately praying, all kinds of prayers, are the way in which we defeat the devil in his own domain. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, I did explore this thing called the heavenlies, the high places in verse 12, and it's a study for another time, but if you look up the times that Paul references the heavenlies, you'll find it at a place where Jesus entered and he won the day. And he is the champion or the captain of our salvation into the heavenly places. And we are in Christ in the heavenlies. It's a place where it says we're risen with Christ. And there are a number of verses in Ephesians that use the same kind of phrasing where it says spiritual wickedness in high places. It seems a place where the evil spirits are as well at work. And our prayers go up to that place through the Holy Spirit by the intercession of Christ. And this is where we do the spiritual warfare. And while we consider that, these supplications are the way that we stand in the battle. It's the way that we don't get isolated and struck down, pummeled into the dirt and defeated as a believer. Even when we feel isolated, even when we feel threatened, distressed, otherwise frustrated, and out of the faith. And that brings us back to Psalm 20, where we, and this is rather simple, but we get to these seven aspects of supplication that will help us stand. Again, at the end of chapter 20 of Psalm, or Psalm 20, you find in verse 8 that they say, they are brought down and are fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. So how? What kind of prayer, what kind of supplication do we offer so that we are able to stand? We may be facing the valley of humiliation. We may be approaching the valley of the shadow of death. That's where Christian was going while he was on his way to the celestial city. He'd received comfort at one point, but then he faced many trials. There were people scurrying back from the path that he was going to approach, and they warned of the fearsome dangers ahead, a very good reason to walk away from the faith, or at least balk and not go forward. And this is where we should reflect at the nature of facing forward with our weapon of warfare called supplication and prayer. There is no purpose in retreat. There needs to be purpose in prayer. And let me go ahead and tell you that if you're taking notes or if you want to write these things down, these should rather flow rather quickly. To begin with, in Psalm 20, we say this: the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Simply this: you need to call out to the Lord for him to hear you. Call out to the Lord for him to hear you. For some of us, that may still be a difficult thing. It is not unheard of, even among our congregation, even at the supper table, not to be, I don't know how to do that. Are you at a level, are you in terms with the Lord so that you can call out to him, say, dear God? Even to utilize Jesus' model prayer and say, Our Father, or dear Heavenly Father. He is a loving Father. You approach him because of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. And you approach him by the Holy Spirit. And it's that God loves you. He's a loving Father. He's merciful and faithful to us. And he wants us to pray to him. And so we call to the Lord for him to listen. Dear God, would you listen to my prayer? I don't think I need to coach you in that. But I think it's important that each of us, when we know that we're fighting a spiritual battle, when we're not winning the war within, and I think that we know that well enough. If we're having trouble winning the war within, we know that we need to call out to God for him to come in and to make himself known in that circumstance. And it's simply this: our supplication ought to be to call out to him for him to just listen. Oh, dear God, hear me as I cry out to you. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. How simple is that? Dear Lord, I'm in trouble. I need you to hear me. He will. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is for him to defend you. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. I know the King's English says thee, but what? The name of the God of Jacob defend. I feel like I'm being attacked. There's a war going on, it's within me, and I feel the fiery darts. Oh God, defend me. Come to my defense. The third aspect is this: send help. Dear God, you're the Lord. You're the God of Jacob. You can listen to me in a time of trouble. You can send defense. Send help. Send help from your sanctuary, from this holy place. It's as if the psalmist were there to understand it. I'm trying to do a good thing in the world, and I need your help because the evil foe is overwhelming. Send help from your sanctuary. Send help from your holy place. God, you are holy and righteous. You need to overwhelm this with your goodness. This is an important prayer for people who experience a darkness in their spirits, feeling jealousy or anger or rage or frustration. You're feeling alone. You're feeling, and I'll say it this way, the demons coming in and just kind of controlling and you don't know how to figure that out yourself. Well, The scriptures don't give you the reason to do that by yourself. So that in order that you may stand, instead of wallowing in the mire of losing to the demonic oppression that you may be experiencing in a tough time like this. The scriptures seem to indicate that you are to call upon the Lord to send help. That's your supplication in prayer. That's how you win within. That's the warfare that you fight. You call out for his help. Call out to the Lord for him to listen, to hear you. You call out for his defense. You call out for his help. And you call out for his strength. That's the end of verse 2. Strengthen thee out of Zion. Each one of these phrases is loaded with kingly language. The language of the anointed one. In last week's sermon, we did mention about David's greater son fulfilling the pattern. We could call it a type, but it's actually more than just a type or a model. It's connecting the dots, tracing, we called it contact tracing, but tracing all the nuances of David's anointedness through these texts so as to point to the anointed, and we call that the Messiah. And the New Testament bears that out. And Jesus meets us in all of this today. This isn't just an old psalm that talks about an old city and an old tribe called Jacob, and an old Lord whose name is Yahweh or Jehovah. No, it is a thing that we can do. We can pray to our Lord because of who he is, Jesus Christ. Send help from your sanctuary and strengthen the out of Zion. This simply means send us your strength. That you would be our strength. God, I need strength for this moment. God, I need strength. I'm weak right now. Please strengthen me. This isn't much of a shift, but it seems to be a change in. And as God provides these first four things, it's as if we're beaten down to the point where we're just laying flat. That as God intervenes, as God kind of lifts us up, that these things come along and we're able to call on even more. And look at it with me. In verse 3 it says, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, or burnt sacrifice. As we ponder, as we think through, and our attitude is one that, Lord, we're doing this for you. We're making sacrifice so that your name is honored. Your name is glorified. We're not doing this for our own selves. We're not doing this for our own reasons. And it's kind of like the mindset of David comes back in. He's not doing this for his own health. Goliath is probably going to win. I wrestled with that this week. When I consider how Goliath was fully armored, and I imagined the battle array, I was dismayed. This is who we got going up against the giant? This is it? I don't think we're going to get any good outcomes out of that. Just from the human perspective, Lord, even if we want to fight for you, this is what we've got. It doesn't seem like it's going to win. And this is where the psalmist kind of brings up, God, please remember the things that we are trying to do in your name. It's an element of trust. Every time that you go outside with COVID-19 and put your mask on, there's an element of faith involved. There's certainly risk involved. But there's an element of trust that goes with that. That's saying, well, I'm doing the best that I know in this circumstance. And look at what verse 4 says. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. Now, the perspective here is actually not from necessarily from God doing it down here, but from us doing it upwards. It's not remember all of God's offerings and remember all of God's sacrifice. No, it's remember thine. And so it's the psalmist talking to the congregation or singing to the congregation. And so it's the pastor saying to the congregation, remember your offerings and your sacrifices. We're asking, as a pastor, God grant according to their offerings. Grant according to their heart, their intentions. Here's how I put it. In verse 4, we have two phrases that I believe play out like this. God, you call out to the Lord for your heart's desire. You call out to the Lord for your heart's desire. You call out to the Lord next for purpose and intention. God, for God to evaluate both the heart and the intention of the heart for the ultimate purpose. And that's what it's referring to when it said, grant according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. An answer, in a sense, based upon our heart's desire, to the intent that our purpose in prayer would be accomplished. Oh God, this is my heart. It's open before you. Clear up the purpose that I have. Make it so that it comes about, so that your will is done, but that's my heart. That's the purpose of my life. That's the will, so that my will is in tune with yours. Here it is, verse 5, it says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners, and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. See, that transition in verse 5 is, there's a we, and so the psalmist and the congregation are rising up with joy, but then at the end of the verse is, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. It's that the psalmist, the leader, is calling out for the Lord to listen to the petitions of the people once again. Ultimately, we call out so that the Lord would fulfill our petitions. Our petitions. I thought of many illustrations to talk about petitions, and I was just thinking about the different ways that the assemblies are trying to get bills passed. And not just passing around petitions, but actually saying, this is what we want to see happen, whether it's to open up the economy or whether it's to get more things for the hospitals or for the place. We understand when we ask for something, there might be a list involved. Just thinking about it with reference to my wife ordering things from Walmart, so we can just go and pick it up instead of walking through the store and touching things and breathing somebody's air that they sneezed in. Here's the psalmist calling out that the Lord fulfill all our petitions. There are the seven aspects that will help us stand. We call out to the Lord just for Him to listen. We call out to the Lord for Him to come to our defense, for His help, for His strength. And then, as we call on Him, we call on Him for our heart's desire, for our purposes and intentions, that the Lord would fulfill our petitions so that we might stand. That's how we'll end here. We look at verses 6 through 8. Now know I that the Lord saves His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven, with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. You see, ultimately, verse 9, it is about deliverance. And we understand just as readily that deliverance comes through faith. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is in the Lord. We simply need to call out to Him. Shall we pray? The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, that He would send thee help from His sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion, that He would remember all your offerings and accept your sacrifice, that He would grant according to your heart and fulfill all your intentions. Let us rejoice in His salvation in the name of our God, that He would fulfill all thy petitions. And all God's people said, Amen.